may be seated.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day. Shall see
when I look
right upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day.
And there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, and no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to fill our eyes. All is peace forevermore.
Hallelujah. Everybody ought to be standing, getting ready for that day. For that day. Any moment, that day.
That will be.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
And there'll be no sorrow there, and no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, and no pain, and no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one
all in your
who
hands
for
all
me.
However,
what a day,
oh, that's worship,
what a glorious day.
What a day, what a day.
Oh, what a day.
Do you understand the beauty of that day?
Oh, hallelujah.
When my Jesus I shall see.
Hallelujah.
When I
look upon his face, look upon his face. I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait. I wish you would get so excited about the coming of the Lord that you would tell everybody you know and everybody you see that Jesus is coming any minute. We don't know the hour. We don't know the day. CNN, Fox, nobody else will have an announcement. It'll be sudden. It'll be without warning. It'll be glorious. The saints of God will disappear and all hell will break loose on this earth. It's going to be a rough hour. I don't want you to be here. I don't want you to be here. Now, we're going to have a great broadcast today. I am so excited. I've been digging into this great subject, the Father that crucified his Son. The Father that crucified his Son. How many people have made a big to-do over the Jews crucifying Jesus? And they were partners. They intended for him to die. There's no question there was guilt on their part. And then the Romans, the Roman government, they wanted rid of this imposter in their mind. They wanted him out of the way. They wanted nobody coming against the Roman Empire and the Roman government. Amen. But it was the Father, God the Father, that literally crucified his Son. Now, here's what I'm going to prove to you today, that a legal court in the United States of America could take the data from the Bible, the data from all the event that had to do with the death of the Lord, and they could find God the Father guilty of crucifying, of putting to death his own Son. I believe it's a legal matter. I believe you can legally prove that it was God the Father's action that put the Son of God to death. You say, Brother Chambers, have you ever, what's happened to you? Nothing. I just believe the Bible. And this is known by any great Bible scholar that it was the Father who crucified his Son. Remember what Jesus said, the Father had said to him, Jesus made the statement, I mean, clear, no man can take my life from me. This commandment have I received of the Father. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. The Father had given the Son the right to choose and set the moment of his death, and then to set the moment of his resurrection. And he did that, and the Bible is clear. Now, let me take you to some written legality in this whole question. Legal statement, legal truth. I believe it with all my heart. Now, listen to this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, look up that word Lord, and you will find it means El Shaddai. It means Yahweh. It means the great Jehovah God, the great I am that I am. Yet it pleased the Heavenly Father to bruise him. Now, that's changing the word Lord, L-O-R-D, four capital letters, to the word Father, which is perfectly biblically right. Nothing transforming of the Bible of that. You're saying it clearly. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He, the Father, Yahweh, hath put him to grief, have literally chosen to make him a soul offering for sin. So it was the Father who crucified his Son. The Jews could never have done it if God had not willed it. The Romans couldn't have done it with all their military might if the Father had not willed it. It was the will of the Father. Remember Jesus said the night before, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The cup that he drunk was the cup the Father gave him to drink. It was the Father's. It was the Father's action that put the Son to death. And that's what I want to be the subject today. I want to do my best. And I'm overwhelmed by it myself. I'm overwhelmed by what my Heavenly Father did for me. I want to tell you something, and I don't ever want you to forget this. And I'm going to say this, hopefully, all through this broadcast. When Jesus was dying on the cross, you and I was on the Father's mind. When Jesus was dying on the cross, we were on his mind. When his life was being taken from him and his suffering was so intent until it's indescribable, we were on the Father's mind. It all happened for you and for I. He was crucified in our stead. I should have died. You should have died. There's nobody out there that shouldn't have died. You were born in sin. You were shapen in iniquity. Most of us have proven how deeply ingrained in sin we were by actions that we took and by things we said and did before we were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So every one of us was guilty, and death was our intent. Death, sin had just set the course for all of us. The Father said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, there's two deaths. One is the physical, and one is the eternal soul, the spirit of man. When the believer never dies the second time. We all will die the first time, Lord willing, lest the rapture takes place, or God chooses to choose another Elijah or another Enoch. I don't presume he will, but if he does, it's fine with me. I'd like to be one of them, but I'm not worthy by no means. But I want to tell you that God the Father crucified his Son. And I want that to become a matter that all of you grasp and take it to your heart and start loving on your Father like you've never loved on him before. I was in the altar early this morning before 6, and I was on my face praying. Well, I was sitting, to be honest with you. At 83, I don't spend long times down with my body all crooked up. I just had to, you know, do what an old man does. But I'm here to tell you, while I was with God this morning, I got so excited, and I began to praise him, and I began to love him, and I began to tell my Father how much I thought, and how deep my love for him has grown. And I've been crying out, according to Romans, that all the troubles of a human life and all the experiences we go through, patience he's teaching us, experience he's teaching us. And here's the reason: that the love of God might be shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. That's the Bible. That the love of God might be shed abroad. I want today to make you love your Father so intently. I want to give you some grasp of how the Father, it pleased the Father to put his Son to death. I got to read that again. Now, you want to read it in the Bible, go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and go then to verse 10. Isaiah 53 and 10. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. To bruise him. Now, the Father didn't hit him, but it pleased the Father to let these people who did hit him and did beat him, and literally they made his flesh hang off his body like rags. In that garden in that hall of Pilate, I'm here to tell you, they ripped him apart, and they intended, those brutal Roman soldiers, big old bear-like men with the strength of an ox, they beat him and beat him. And the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. But all of that bruising was ordained of the Father. It was the Father that put in the heart of those Romans to crucify him. It was the Father who put in the heart of the Jewish priests to crucify him. They wanted him dead because he was a threat to their religion. He was a threat to their political government. He was a threat to everything that the temple in Jerusalem had come to represent. But the Father himself. Do you get it? The Father himself. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, that's the Lord, hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God the Father shall make his soul an offering for sin. Now, you got to hear me. This is powerful stuff. I mean, it is indeed powerful. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall be in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall be in his hand. He shall see the travail of his seed. This is God. Shall see the travail of his Son, his seed, only begotten Son. So it was the genuine seed of the Father, the only being that's ever been made to live by the divine life of the Father was Jesus. It was the Holy Ghost that came on the Virgin Mary. And she conceived in her womb by divine injection of the life of God, divine action of the life of God. Mary was part of his life, but no man was part of it. Because if man had been a part of it, he would have been guilty of sin. It is we men who pass the guilt of sin, not the wife, but the men. You fathers, you're the reason your son is so brutal. You fathers, you're the reason that your son is out of commission. Well, the seed of sin has passed through all of us, and everything we see is the fault of the seed of Adam. And Adam's seed passes through the husband, but Jesus had none of human seed. It was a divine seed in the womb of the natural physical Mary. And so he was a God man. He was a God and he was a man. He was both human and divine. He was the theanthropic person, according to the great theology. And he was indeed Emmanuel, God with us, as the Bible says. And it was the Father who pleased to kill him. I want to read that second verse again, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. The Father felt the joy of satisfaction as his son finally passed through the chasm of death. As the son finally died, the father felt the pleasure of manual conversion, because when Jesus was suffering on the cross, we were on the Father's mind, and we was on Jesus' mind also, if I might add. We was on Jesus' mind also. He was being crucified for us. He willed to die. They tried to kill him in the hall of Pilate. They wanted him dead, but they couldn't kill him until he got ready to die. And the Bible says, he said the moment, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. He gave up the life that he possessed, and dropped his head in death. And then he'd come down off that cross, not in the physical, but now in the spiritual, and descended into hell, where all the 4,000 years of believers had trusted in the blood sacrifices. And I can see him when he opened those gates in hell to all the spirits of the godly people. You remember he said to the thief, today shalt thou see me in paradise. That very day when the crucifixion was over, Jesus descended into the heart of the earth, and there was a place called Abraham's bosom, a place where all the spirits of the saints of God was awaiting the moment of his death and his resurrection. Hallelujah. I can see and hear when he took those gates of hell and jerked them off their hinges and walked into that great company of all the 4,000 years of saints, and somebody must have hooped and hollered, there he is. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. And suddenly they knew, after a few hours of him preaching to them, they would leave that place called Abraham's. I feel his Holy Ghost all over me. Well, I hope you feel it. And he would ascend up into the sky. I'm telling you, he was crucified for you. He died in your stead. He took your place. And I feel it all over my being this very day. And I'm trying to bring to you and get you to understand the sacrifice that your Father made. I want us to know anew how wonderful, for God so loved the world. Are you with me? Will you quote it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, shall not die, but shall have everlasting life. I'm telling you, friend, we are one blessed people to know the Christian faith. So much of the world doesn't know the Christian faith. I weep a lot of times for the Hindus and the Muslims and all the religions of the world. Every one of them will die and spend eternity in hell if somebody don't witness to them, if they don't listen to the glorious gospel. You got to understand, friend, the only thing that will stop sin is the power of the blood that Jesus spilt on that cross. Now, I want to plead the blood over my whole program today. I'm going to try to start remembering that every week. I claim the blood over Open Bible Dialogue. I claim the blood over the telecast on the internet. I claim the blood over the telecast on your Facebook. I plead the blood over everywhere we're going and everywhere we're reaching, and I claim God to break every power of Satan. The only thing that will bruise the head of the devil is the blood of Jesus Christ. That was said in the garden, you remember, in the first early part of the book of Genesis. It is his blood. It is his death. It is his marvelous sacrifice that God the Father made, and God the Son willingly participated in, and died like the worst of criminals, died like he was the scum of humanity. He died like he was less than anything. He died with your sins and my sins and the sins of the world upon his back, and it pleased the Father to watch him taking our place. Because the Father had you and I on his mind. The Father had you and listen to me, sinner. You that are unsaved and never been born again. I want to tell you something. When Jesus was dying, the Father had you on his heart and wanted you to be saved. And if you go to hell, you got to walk over top of the death of the Lord Jesus. You got to walk over top of the sacrifice of the great God, Jehovah God, made in your behalf. For it pleased him to bruise his son. It pleased him to watch the death of his son. And with pleasure, he knew it was all in your benefit, in my benefit. Now, you know, I'm bringing you something that is overwhelming to me. I'm going to tell you right quickly. I'm not big enough. I'm not wise enough to preach a message like this. I'm not wise enough to bring this to you. I've dug through it the best I know how, depended wholly upon the Holy Spirit. And I know I bring you what the Holy Spirit has put in this Bible. And I know it's perfect. And I know the blood of Jesus is your only sacrifice. If you don't come to Jesus and be washed in the blood, you will spend eternity in a flaming hell, a lake of fire that will be more than miserable. I weep to think of there being such a thing. But God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. I don't have to like it. I have to grasp all the details of it. I just know what the book said, and the book is perfect. And so it's up to you. You say, Brother Chambers, what if you're wrong? What if I'm wrong? Well, I ain't lost a thing if I'm wrong, but what if you're wrong? You've lost everything. You remember that now. If I'm wrong, I ain't lost a thing. I'm in love with Jesus. I'm in love with the Father. They've changed my life. I've served them 67, going on 68 years. I've loved every day of it. I've loved every year of it. He's never let me down. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've never seen it. I went to get some gas a while ago, and there was a woman out in the parking lot begging for some money to get something to eat. And I don't like to be part of that because I don't know whether they're going to buy food or drugs or what. And so I drove off and didn't give her anything. I almost got to church and had to turn around. Had to go back to that service station. Went in, and she was in there, and she tried to tell me what a Christian she was. I said, ma'am, I don't want to discuss it. I just want to give the money to this woman over here at the cash register, and she will give you something to eat. And I said, now, don't give her any alcoholic beverage, and don't give her money to leave here with, and she can only get something to eat with this $5 bill. And I gave the lady at the counter $5, and I got out of there and come on to church to bring you this broadcast. You say, Brother Chambers, do you do that often? I don't do that often, but that time the Holy Ghost sent me back. And when the Holy Ghost says go back, I go back. I'm telling you right now, because I want to be a witness. I want to be a light, and I want you to be a witness, and I want you to be a light. Now, remember, the Father that crucified his Son. And don't ever forget this. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, and God the Father was right in the heavens, in his holy place, but he had complete grasp of all of it. He knew all that was going on. And the Bible tells us that at the midnight, at the 12 o'clock hour, at the middle of the whole crucifixion time, the Father had to turn his head. The Father had to turn his head. Are you hearing me? And 3 hours later, the Son of God screamed out from the depth of his being, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, Brother Chambers, did Jesus actually say, my God, Ali, Ali, Lama, Sabachthani? Did he say that? Did that mean my God, my Father, my Father? Thou hast forsaken me. Why hast thou forsaken me? You got to understand, the Father couldn't look on sin. The Bible says that very clearly in an Old Testament passage, that the Father cannot look on sin. And his Son became sin for us. This is what the Bible said. His Son became sin for us who knew no sin. In those moments, in that period of time on that cross, he became a sin offering for you. The Bible calls it a vicarious death. That means he took your place. He died there in your stead. It was as though you were hanging there, except it was Jesus. And as he hung there, he was taking your place. And now nobody on the face of the earth, from the deepest to the darkest, from the fullest to the nearest, I'm here to tell you, his blood and his grace is redeeming the unsaved, wherever they will repent of their sins and call on him. You got to believe that he died for your sins. If you don't believe in the blood, then you have to go to hell. That's your choice. You must choose. Do you believe in the blood, or do you prefer to spend eternity in a devil's hell? And you can say again, what if you're wrong? If I'm wrong, I'm lost a thing. If you're wrong, you've lost everything. And you just remember that. If I'm wrong, I haven't lost a thing. But if you unbelievers are wrong, you've lost everything. So I call on you. The Father that gave his Son. Now, I got to read a few more verses here in Isaiah. Isn't it amazing that Isaiah, this great prophet of God, spoke all of this before any man had any understanding or proof. This was the first prophetic picture in description of the death of Jesus Christ. There were other words and things that were said that incurred it. And you know, I like an old song, and I don't even remember the name or the words of it right now, but it says that when the events of Genesis was taking place, there was a hill in the distance, that place called Calvary, where the Son of God would be crucified. But let me go here. Let's go back to verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. Was he acquainted with grief? Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Oh, they did despise him. They hated him. They despised him. And much of our world today despises him and hates him. You realize what the liberals across America are doing against religion? If they could put it out and completely eliminate it, it has been eliminated from the public schools. You say, well, I can't afford not to put my kids in public school. You can't afford to do it either. So you decide which one you can't afford, okay? Because I'm telling you, God has been excommunicated from our schools. God has been excommunicated. Use that word with me, would you? And start telling it. God has been excommunicated from our schools because the thought of the blood being an offering that cleanses men from sin, that is so repulsive to the mind of the highly educated and the highly self-centered and the highly selfish and the highly egotisticals. Yes, God, the idea of blood just seems to drive them insane. He is despised and rejected of men and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But listen, yet, hear me now. He is despised. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now notice this. Surely. Isaiah said this now in prophecy by the Holy Ghost. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him not. Yet we esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice that smitten of God. You got a scripture after scripture here that lets you know that indeed he died for you. God was the one who smote him. I must read that again. I really must. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. That's Jehovah again. That's Yahweh again. That's the I am that I am again. Stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now you can go to your doctor and get a Band-Aid. Or you can go to Jesus and get a miracle. Now I'm not against the doctors. They just do what they can do. They can put Band-Aids on, they can patch up a wound, they can tie up a broken arm, they can put it back in place, they can sew up a cut, There's some good things they can do. And they can give you medicines that much of it is as damaging maybe as the disease, at least in some cases. I don't all know. I can't answer all of that. But I can tell you one thing. By his stripes, we are healed. Now, if you can, with me, look at the garden, at the place of his beating. I can't say the word here a minute. But I'm going to tell you something. When they were whipping him, when those Roman soldiers had those whips with little pieces of glass or a rock or things in the end of those Roman cat of nine tails. I mean, he had nine of those pieces that had glass in the end of them. And when they smacked him on the back and gave him a jerk, it would rip the flesh and it would be hanging off of him. He looked like a man that had been reduced into less than a human being when they finally took him down from the whipping post and gave him a cross to carry after all that beating. And he couldn't make it. He carried it a while. We don't know how long. But then they had to get a volunteer or choose somebody, maybe constricted them to carry the cross the rest of the way to Calvary's Hill. I can almost see him struggling up the knoll to the place of his crucifixion. I can almost see the wound in his face and the hurt in his eyes and the pain he was feeling. He had my sins on his back. He had your sins on his back. He had the sins of a universe on his back. He had all the conflicts of our world system. He had all the conflicts of nature's action. He had all the conflicts of a dying universe. All the many violent things that have ripped this world apart because of the restrictions of sin. He had all of that on his back. Because when his death was finished, he could say, "It is finished. It is finished." That meant the whole of redemption was absolutely complete. He had done it all. And one day soon, this earth is going to be a brand new earth. The righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Why will righteousness cover the earth? Because he paid the price. Now, I got to tell you something. You've got to come to understand, and I'm really making a big to-do out of this, and that is that the blood of Jesus is a weapon. The only weapon you've got against the devil is the blood of Jesus. And that weapon is absolutely, absolutely unfailing. I'm here to tell you that his blood is totally eternal. It can never die. It is impossible for the blood of Jesus to die. It is right now on the altar in heaven, awaiting for us on that glorious day. It's there for Jesus to dip his garment in when he comes down for that great day of his return to set up his kingdom on this earth and to rid the world of the Antichrist and all of his demons and devils and all the wickedness. Oh, friend, we are facing the most wonderful hour in all this universe. There's never been an hour like it. When the Son of God shall set the captive free. When the Son of God, well, he sets them free now, but he shall set us free from all the sorrows that sin brings and all the darkness that the world is inflicting upon the world. Well, remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I got to read that last verse again, okay? Isaiah 53, and then we'll go to some other wonderful verses. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, you got to understand, all of this is wrought by his death and his blood. He was the divine Son of God. The Son of God did no sin, neither was guile ever found in his mouth. I mean, he was perfect in all of his human action. He was perfect in all of his human thinking. He was perfect in all of his human surrender. Everything he was, he gave it to the Father. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things. Excuse me, which he suffered. I mean, all of this is just one beautiful picture of the death of Jesus and what it did. And you got to understand that his death is indefeatable. His death cannot be defeated. His death cannot be lost in the conflicts of human thinking. It lives right now, and you can be saved. Wherever you are, get on your face. Get on your knees. Quit playing religion with your empty religious doctrines that our church is full of today. This quick religion. It's amazing the compromise that has gripped the church world. Listen, the blood. It's only the blood. Nothing but the blood. And the blood is a weapon that will beat the devil right back out of your face. The blood is a weapon that will stop him from destroying your boys and girls. The blood is a weapon that will stop him from destroying your church. The blood of Jesus is a weapon that you can use in all of your conflicts with Lucifer. Nothing else you can say or do will do anything to stop the devil but declaring and proclaiming the power of the blood. Don't just say the blood like some magical word. That's not it. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to be a surrender to God the Father and God the Son. It's got to come out of a passion that lives in here, that you've been born again, you've been sanctified by the blood, you've been set free from worldly living, and you're living a clean life, a holy life, and the Holy Spirit has anointed you, and now the anointing is a mighty unction of God upon you to get the business of the kingdom wrought. I'm telling you, we're looking for a sovereign move in this church. And I'm telling you, it's coming. We are going to Calvary with everything we are. We're depending on the blood beyond every thought or every action of a human being. We are trusting in nothing but Him and His blood. That's all we're trusting in. And we're believing that the devil will be beat back in Charlotte, North Carolina, and anywhere else. There are men of God, women of God, people of God, where there's a church with an altar that is an extension of the heavenly altar. The power of God will begin to work in that church, and people will get right with God. I'm believing that sovereign move is starting any moment. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Now notice the next part, seek my face. So you don't just pray, you seek His face. You've got to have the face of God in your life like Moses had when he went up on that mountain. And then God can use you to do whatever He wants to do with you. And we'll have revival in our churches. Are you ready? Anybody out there ready? I'm begging of you to learn to claim the blood. Don't claim it, again, as I said, as a magical word. Don't claim it as some kind of mantra that you can run around stating and it'll shield you. No, you declare it because you have faith only in Christ and the blood and the power of His resurrection. See, the blood is tied to the resurrection of the Lord. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now, I want to go to John chapter 3. I don't want to miss that. That's such a powerful verse. I love it. And there's some other verses we're going to go to and we're going to read. But listen to this. Let's read verse 15 first. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, verse 16 now, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Again, proof that it was Jesus. It was God the Father who crucified Jesus the Son, the only begotten Son. It would have been no good to crucify Him if He had not had divine blood in His veins. See, His blood was perfectly divine. His blood was perfectly pure. His blood was an offering to the Father for the sins of the world. An offering to the Father for the sins of the world. The reason the Father rejoiced in this death was because all the sins of man that had brought such sorrow and gloom and heartbreak was now being atoned for. Was being atoned for, so that this atonement would indeed set the man and woman free of the conflicts of the sin world and all its damage. You see, if you're in sin, you've not been born again, you're dying. Every day you're dying. Every day you live in sin, the Bible said it takes 2 days off your life. And so you're slowly going down the tube, slowly going on your way toward an endless hell. But if you'll turn around right now, just turn around, run to the cross. Anywhere you are, it don't matter. You ask God to forgive you of your sins. You willingly turn from them. You've got to turn from them. You can't live in sin and be a child of God. You got to turn from your sins and turn to the Christ. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth. Now let's deal with that word believeth. Are you ready? Will you stop and listen? Believeth. B-E-L-E-I-V-E-T-H. B-E-L-E-I-V-E-T-H. Believeth. That word believeth means a faith that goes on and on and on. It's not a faith of a one moment experience. It's a faith of a lifestyle. It's the faith of a walk with God that begins at this moment, but doesn't end until you're on the other side. He that believeth. I didn't just believe in him 67 years and 6 months ago. I believed in him this morning. He came so real in this sanctuary this morning. It was like heaven was in there around those altars. Because when you believe it, that means you keep on believing. So he that believeth. He that believes and keeps on believing. Oh, I love that. Don't you? Whosoever believeth shall not perish, should not perish, but should have everlasting life. I like that thought of everlasting life. Glory to God. Oh, you say, well, the wicked have it. Well, they don't have everlasting life. They just have everlasting existence. They just have everlasting torment. They just have everlasting judgment. But God's people have everlasting life. So that every day we live in that grand and glorious life. We drink from a fountain that never runs dry. We know the joy of a life that is rich and wonderful. Now, let me read the next verse. I should. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not on him is condemned already. Oh my. He that believeth not on him. You already condemned, sinner. You already on your way to judgment, sinner. Turn around. It's your choice. Your purpose, you have to decide. You really do have to decide. Well, all of that's so wonderful. Now, let's get a little deeper in this. Who was Jesus? How could the Son of God accomplish what we are now talking about him accomplishing? I mean, it's overwhelming when you begin to dig into your Bible and you begin to see all of the great promises of the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Will you go with me? Let's go together. I want you with me. I really do. God, Hebrews 1:1, God who in sundry times and divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? Whom he hath anointed. Whom God hath anointed. Notice that. Who God hath anointed heir of all things. Whom God hath anointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This is Christ. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Notice that word purged. He purged our sins. That means he ripped them out. That means he took hold of them and drove them out. He absolutely paid the price to rip every sin out of your being. I tell people all the time anymore, wherever I go, can I tell you something I say? Let me tell you something that God don't know. Listen, God don't know? What does God not know? I said, he don't know your sins that have been washed away by the blood. Isn't that beautiful? He don't know your sins that have been washed away by the blood. Why? Because he hath purged your sins. He hath purged your sins. And when he got through purging your sins, do you know what he did? He went back to heaven. And when he got back to heaven, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty. That's his Father. The Bible says his majesty on high. He sat down on the right hand of his majesty on high. Now, if you want to trace Jesus through the Bible, go to Abraham when Abraham saw Melchizedek. Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings after he had defeated a bunch of kingdoms, a bunch of armies for his nephew Lot. And he was returning, and Jesus met him. The incarnate Christ met him. The pre-incarnate Christ, I should say, met him. Met him in the form of a high priest. The high priest of heaven. See, in the Old Testament, Jesus, forever the Son of God, but his position in the heaven realm was the high priest. That's very clear. He was a high priest. He came and died. But you know what the Bible says? The angels in heaven followed Christ. He was the Lord of a multitude, the Bible says. In the New Testament, it says he was Lord of Sabaoth. That means the Lord of the angels. The Lord of the angels. But when Jesus came and was dying on the cross, the Bible said, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. I like that. As he tells the angels, hey, I'm sending my son. I'm sending the one who's been your high priest. The one who's led the great angelic host and has been a marvelous force in all the kingdom of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's led you, but now I'm sending him into the world. And I'm asking all the angels of God to worship him. As I perceive it, and this is not a big issue, but as I perceive it, the angels in heaven had never worshipped this Lord of the angels, the Lord of Sabaoth before. But now they realize he's more than just a high priest. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And now he has been begotten of the Holy Ghost. And he disappeared from the heavens for 33 years. First he was in Mary's womb for 9 months. And then as a baby born in Bethlehem. Right on and on through his 33 years. Hallelujah. Never missed a moment of magnifying the Father. Living a spotless life because he would die on the cross. And I love it when in the garden. When in the garden the night before he was crucified, I love it that the Bible says he cried out, the pain was so intense, the darkness that hung over his head, what he was facing in the crucifixion of his life, it was so intense that the Bible said that he cried out, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass. I mean, Jesus faced the cup with the same grief and heartbreak you would have faced that cup. He was facing it like a man. He was facing it as the Son of Man, as the Son of Mary. He was facing it with all the pain of this human body. He was facing this with all the sorrow of the human heart. He was God, yet he was man. And he was facing it as man. He didn't face death as God. He faced death as man. But then he faced the resurrection as God. Hallelujah. So it's all just a breathtaking story. It's a breathtaking. Now, you know, I've said a lot. I've been here 45 minutes just laying it toward you. Now I want to open the telephones. I've got them fixed where they can ring and you can call me and I will talk with you and we will talk about the very thing that this subject has covered today. So grab your phone. My lines are open. You can call. It will be a joy to talk with you and we'll share together. And maybe the question you've got is what many others have. How many of you got a question? How many of you believe that God the Father crucified his Son? How many of you believe that the Father did it? I mean, that's the great question today. I'm here to tell you the Father did it. And I said earlier, and I believe it, that a court of law in America, if you took all the evidence and laid this case before a court of law, they'd have to find the Father guilty of death, of murder. They'd have to find the Father guilty of putting his Son to death. They'd call it murder. We don't call it murder, of course. We know it was a crucifixion. It was a sacrifice. It was a vicarious offering for the sin of the world. So anybody out there would like to ask the question. I'd like to take about 12, 14 minutes here and answer a few questions. And while you're calling, let me tell you that we are in a revival at Paul Creek. I started Wednesday night. 3 nights behind us. Tonight is Saturday, and then tomorrow both services. So we got 3 services, 7 o'clock tonight, 11 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock tomorrow evening, 11 o'clock, 7 o'clock tonight, 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. And Timothy Baggett, one of the finest preachers for an evangelist, a revival you'll ever hear. Man, did he preach to us last night about war, the warfare we're in against the powers of hell, and did a little about the blood. I'm here to tell you, victory is ours if we trust in the blood. Victory, not a one of you out there can be defeated by the devil if you will learn to trust wholly and fully in the blood. You got to be a born-again Christian? Of course you got to be born again. You can't depend on the blood if it's not been applied to your life. You can't depend on the blood until you've been purged from your sins. You can't depend on the blood until you repent of your sins, forsake your sins, and turn to Him. And then the blood becomes a weapon in your mind and in your hands and in your heart by which you can live for Christ from now until eternity begins. You cannot be defeated as long as you trust in the blood. It is impossible for anybody out there to be defeated if the blood is their weapon, the genuine biblical weapon after a biblical surrender and biblical devotion. I'm waiting on you. Anybody would like to call, and let's talk about this great subject. What a subject. Do you understand the greatness of what we have talked about today? Do you understand how the Father had you on His mind when His Son was being crucified? Had you on His mind? You are the object, the purpose of this whole death. This death of Christ has no meaning apart from redemption. It has no meaning apart from the giving of His life that you might have that life in your surrender and in your devotion. Then He arose again from the dead to take everything that He had wrought on the cross and put it into a marvelous spiritual commitment that nobody can fail and nobody can be disappointed who clings to Him, who runs to Him, who trusts in Him. You say, I'm an alcoholic. I can never quit. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. One great swipe of that blood over your soul after you repent. One right movement of that blood over your mind after you repent and surrender, and your mind will be set free from the bondage. Your physical person will be set free from the bondage. Your mind, soul, and spirit, your body, I should say, soul and spirit, will all be set free, and you'll have a new life. You'll say, how in the world did I wait so long for this? I remember a little child was testifying. The little child was about 6 years old. The little child stood up and boldly said, I just wish I would have come to God earlier than I've come. He or she was being saved at six, and they were wishing that they had come to Christ sooner, you know, and that they'd got saved a long time before they were six. Well, six is a pretty good time in my mind. I was 16 before I came to Him. But I'm here to tell you, once you are truly saved, once you're truly delivered from the power of sin, you will, without a question, wonder why I waited so long. If you really get saved, I'm telling you, you will say to yourself, why did I wait so long? If you get halfway and you just get a little religion, little religion can make you in worse shape than none at all. Did you know that? A little religion can put you in all kinds of condemnations and all kinds of negative thinking and all kinds of critical feelings. A little religion can make you see everything wrong with the church and everything wrong around you. But you get good and saved, you'll even see people who are not as pure as they ought to be, but you'll see them with a little love, and you'll have some passion to see them delivered. I'm telling you, being a Christian is the most wonderful thing in the world, but that's because of the power of the blood. That's because the blood is absolutely, utterly, and gloriously victory. You can't call it nothing but victory. It is wonderful, glorious victory, and it's beautiful indeed. Now, how many of you are really ready to turn to Christ? I spent 45 minutes here just laying it to all over. But I've told you the truth. I've told you nothing but what I've proven the Bible. You heard me do it over and over, proving to you. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise Him. Did you remember those words? Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise Him. It pleased the Father. He was satisfied when He saw the sacrifice of His Son. Over and over, this Bible makes it plain that it was God's way of redeeming His world. God's way of redeeming his world. It was God's love for you. You say, does God really love me? If Calvary don't tell you he does, then tell me, what can I tell you that would prove that he loves you? Would you give your, how many of you got a nice little son that you really love? And he's a pal to you. And you enjoy doing things with him. And what if somebody said, would you please give that son up? Because if you'll give him up, it'll do this for this, it'll do that for that, and all kinds of benefits. You'd say, oh, no, sir. Oh, no, no, no. I will not give up my son for nothing. And if you should lose him before he gets old enough to grow up, it would break your little heart. Nothing is more terrible than to lose a child. Nothing is more terrible than to lose a child. By God's grace, I never lost one. And I'm grateful. Never lost a grandson. Well, we did have one miscarriage that my sweetheart had, but it didn't come to full term. And we always saw it as God's way of taking care of a problem and protecting my Juanita. But I'm here to tell you now, anybody out there would like to talk with Brother Chambers? Do you have a question? Do you believe this? How many of you believe it? Let me have a few calls of somebody who really believes that it was God the Father who put his son to death. It pleased the Father. I want you to feel it, because I want you to learn to love the Father as never before. Let me kind of spend a few minutes with that. Loving the Heavenly Father is a powerful thing that I don't think our generation knows a lot about. I feel like we put a lot of emphasis on what Jesus has done sometimes. And then we talk about what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost. But what does it mean to you that Jesus, that God the Father, is your Heavenly Father? And that he cares for you. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then to the Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. You say, I can't forgive my enemies. Then God can't forgive you. If you don't forgive your enemies, then God cannot forgive you. We are forgiven because we learn to forgive ourselves. You say, man, I don't have the power to forgive. Oh, he'll help you. He'll help you. How many times has he helped me? How many times have I had to repent when I was bothered at someone until God would help me forgive them and love them in spite of everything that went with it? I'm telling you, you need to learn to praise God. Let's spend this weekend. Could I guess everybody listening to me is help me spend this weekend blessing the Father. Just loving him and praising him. I love Psalms division 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. I started to mention the next verse, but it's on and on. It's one of the greatest passages. Psalm 103, verses 1, 2, and 3. And it finishes up by saying, who crowneth your life with goodness and mercy. Who crowneth your life with goodness and mercy. Who delivereth you from all destruction. Yes, who delivereth you from all destruction. The Bible is just full of promises. It's a book of, and every promise is made manifest by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible has to have a testator. You knew that, don't you? A testament has to have a testator. Well, this is the testament, and Jesus is the testator. What does that mean? That means he died to authenticate every word in this book. His death makes this book a living book. His death makes this book as powerful as it's just legal to every degree. Cannot be discounted. Cannot be unfulfilled. It cannot fail. Perfect is the word, and perfect is all its fulfillments. Well, I want to kind of end with a little love to you, telling you how important you are. I love my audience, everybody on radio all over Charlotte. I'm going to have a celebration one day in this fall and celebrate the years we've been on Open Bible Dialogue. I'm not going to end. I'm not planning to quit. I just want to celebrate it. I really do. I want to celebrate it. I believe I got a call. Have I not? I can't tell here. Yeah, I do. You are on the air. Oh, I'm sorry. I believe I waited too long. Hang up, please, and call back. You are on the air. May I help you, please? Nope. I missed a call, and I'm sorry. I was running my mouth so big time. But I'm really here to tell you that it's time we really worshiped the God we love and the God we serve. I hope that person will hang up and call back. If they will, I will do my best to answer this time. Are you there? Hello, my friend. Hello, my friend. Well, I guess I don't have them. I sure was hoping to get them. Hello there. You on the air? Nope. All right, call back. I would love to talk with you. I'm here to tell you, friend, you need to take time now to get all this truth in your heart and start loving Jesus like you've never loved him for what he's done for you. Live a life of mighty love toward the Lord Jesus and exalt him. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's a multitude out there that desperately need the Lord. There is a multitude lost. And unless somebody reaches them for Christ, they will be eternally lost. Do you understand that? It's a dark thing to think of anybody spending eternity in hell. I grieve when I think about it. I grieve to the core when I think about it. I really do. My heart hurts and pains to think of people spending eternity in a devil's hell. It wasn't meant for you. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. You knew that, didn't you? And you only go there because you reject the Christ, reject his shed blood and his sacrifice. So I'm crying out to you, turn to God with all your heart and start building your life on this book. I mean, start out reading the book of John. Read the book of John on your knees if you can, if you're not so old like me that you can't stay that long on your knees. Read the book of John and just pray the simple prayer, I want to see Jesus. I want Jesus to become such a Lord in my life. I want him to become rich and wonderful and sweet to me. I want to live in his grace and his mercy. I want to live in his goodness. If you'll get in this book and live, friend, it'll change everything about you. And your life will become richer than you've ever imagined your life being. You've got to understand, a life lived in Christ is a marvelous and beautiful life. And there's no way for it to be anything but marvelous and beautiful. It really is. God's mercy is everlasting. God's truth endureth to all generations. He loves you. Now let's pray together, could we? Now we're going to again claim the blood. Father, I bring all my friends that listen to me at this moment. I bring them to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I cling to the blood. I claim the blood. I plead the blood over everybody listening to me, everybody involved in this broadcast, whether it's radio or internet or Facebook. I claim the blood over you. I claim the blood over that disease that you're wrestling with. And you can be healed by the power of that blood working in your life. I claim the blood over your unsaved children, those that are out there in drugs and all kinds of sinful things. The blood of Jesus can cleanse anything. There's no such thing as a drug problem that Jesus cannot perfectly deliver and perfectly heal. I claim that right now, Father, for those that may be addicted to drugs. And I claim the blood for that homosexual or lesbian. Deliver them from that moral depravity. Deliver them from that power of destruction. And wonderfully make them a child of the King. Oh, Father, I'm crying out to you with all my heart and all my soul, because all I want is your kingdom and your beauty and your glory. I want men and women out there to live this pure life, this godly life, this wonderful life. Now, I want you in church tonight at 7 o'clock. Brother Baggett is such a good preacher. I really want you here tonight at 7. Can you come? Will you be with us tonight at 7? We'd love to have you in the morning, Sunday school at 10, and then the morning worship is 11. He'll be preaching again. Tomorrow evening at 6, he'll be preaching his last sermon. So I pray that you will come to one of these services, all three of them. We have lunch tomorrow after church, tomorrow morning, after the 11 o'clock service. We feed every visitor a wonderful Sunday meal. I mean, it's outstanding. It is wonderful. It is just some of the best. And I love you now. You're wonderful to us, and we care about you very much, very deeply. You're special. We want you to walk with God. We want you to live for God. It's the only life worth living. The promised land. What a day. What a day. You can go, but only washed in the blood. You can go, but only washed in the blood. You understand that?
Oh, what a day. That will
I love you. I love you. I love you.
When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand
and leads me
through
that promised land.
The promised land.
What a day.
What a day.
Oh, yes.
Glorious day.
Well, our girls come to sing with their mom. I want us just to love the Lord.